My subject today is a question: which comes first, the first mile or the second? My text is from a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning to read at verse 38 on page 839, if you would like to follow along as I read. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your coat, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who begs from you, and do not refuse him who would borrow from you. And my text obviously is that famous verse, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. We need to remember that Jesus lived and ministered in occupied territory. When he lived, one never knew when they would feel the heavy hand of a Roman soldier upon their shoulder saying, "Hey you, carry this for me." And when that happened, the law required that you stop whatever you were doing, however inconvenient, however irritating, however pressed for time you might have been. The law required that you would carry it 1 mile, the burden thrust upon you. And Jesus advocates something that goes far beyond what the law requires. He advocates turning a negative into a plus, substituting an act with a positive attitude. When summoned to carry something, go beyond what is required. Instead of 1 mile, go 2 miles. There is more here than meets the eye. The passage is far deeper in its implications than the mere first or surface impression. Jesus is here repealing the law of retaliation that had been enforced for centuries. The Mosaic Law, the Code of Hammurabi, the Roman Law, all required that the wrongdoer should get what they gave. It was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, a slap for a slap. In spite of what we might think, the law of retaliation, the law of revenge, is not sweet. It poisons life with bitterness and perpetuates cycles of strife and violence. If you don't believe that, watch the evening news. See what is unfolding and has been unfolding for several centuries in Ireland. Look at what is unfolding in what used to be Yugoslavia. And look at the Middle East, the most fought over piece of geography on the face of God's earth. The law of revenge is not a sweet law. There is inherent here in the teachings of Jesus an opportunity of turning an enemy into a friend by the loving response, of influencing one who makes a demand upon you by offering to be of genuine help. There is no insistence here on rights, but on service and help. It is a manner of living which, if practiced today in this city, would revolutionize the way in which we live. To quote William Barclay, the Christian will never think of his or her right to do as they like, but always of their duty to be of genuine help. So away, said Jesus, with an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, a slap for a slap, a grudging mind. Have you seen that little book, Children's Letters to God? If you haven't, get a copy of it. One little girl expressed the prevailing attitude of our time when she wrote a letter to God. Dear God, did you really mean what you said when you said, do unto others as they do unto you? Because if you did, I'm going to fix my brother. Love, Darla. It is against that background that we must deal with our text of the morning. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. It is one of those texts in the Bible that has fallen into such common usage that it has virtually lost its meaning. Even by those who make no pretense of Christianity, they would often say when faced with a challenge, I guess I'll just have to walk the second mile. It speaks of some extra effort, even suggests something heroic in terms of our challenge and exertions. Often it seems to me that our focus is so intent upon the second mile that it overlooks something very basic, the first mile. And we have moved into what is an erroneous conclusion that somehow or another the requirements, John, of the first mile represent the heroic dimension of our faith. Not so. So I don't want to begin today with something very basic. Before walking the second mile, we must walk the first mile. It seems so basic that one hardly is comfortable bringing it up. But reality is that we cannot make it 2 miles without first walking 1 mile. As the proverb states, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. We need to face in our time the challenge of the first mile. The first mile is basic, it is foundational. We cannot do more than what is expected until we have faced and met the requirement of what is expected. There are some fundamentals to be addressed in the life of faith, some first miles to walk before we face the challenge of the second mile. At the end of each year, there are published great numbers of books on trends and predictions and excellent summaries of what we are thinking about and doing and how we are responding in this society and in this nation. I'm reading one of them now called The Popcorn Report by an author named Popcorn. All of these books, I do not know of a single exception, reveal that in matters of faith in the American society that many profess to believe, but the data shows and the trends justify and indicate that the faith we say we believe in is seldom practiced, is rarely acted upon. Reality is that we are faltering in the first mile. Faith is not mere belief. It must be practiced if it is real. We almost cringe at the thought that there are some duties to be done in the Christian faith. There are some disciplines to be practiced, like reading your Bible and going to church and making a pledge and paying that pledge and giving of yourself in Christian service. George MacDonald once asked the question, what is our first duty to each other? And he replied, to be what we appear. It sounds simple, doesn't it? It's not. It speaks of the reality of basic, bedrock, foundational response of faith, practicing what we preach. It is a part of the first mile. A very indignant young man said to me at the central door of this sanctuary one Easter, I said, tell me who you are. He said, what do you mean who I am? This is the third Easter in a row I've been here. You may think you are walking the walk and talking the talk if you drift in here every once in a while, spasmodically, with no discipline, no follow through, but you are kidding yourself. What does it say about our bedrock commitment of Christian education when half of the children of this church come half of the time to Sunday school? You see. It's all a part of the first mile, those basic foundational things. In the cartoon Peanuts. Schroeder plays the piano. You know Schroeder. Rather cerebral little characters, often posed some substantive questions by his friend Lucy. Perhaps I've told you this before, and if I did, I'm going to tell it again. Lucy is a great admirer of Schroeder, and one day while he is playing the piano, Lucy says to him, "Schroeder, do you know what love is?" He stops. He stands and thinks, gives it some thought. And then he says, "Love is a noun, to be fond of. A strong affection for or attachment or devotion to a person or persons." With that, he sits down, resumes playing the piano. Lucy is stunned, and she remarks to herself, "On paper, Schroeder is great. What is missing?" No response. Schroeder knew the definition, but he failed to act. Love is more than a noun. Love is a verb, an action verb. Love must be acted upon. It is one of the basics in the first mile. Thomas Huxley said, "The great end of life is not knowledge, but action. You can know a lot and never act and do a thing." A man stood one day on a bridge in Washington, D.C. A plane had hit that bridge. A young stewardess was struggling for her life in the icy water there. You can still see in your mind the vivid picture seared there in our memories because it was one of those defining, traumatizing moments. She caught hold to the rope from the helicopter once and slipped off. The second time and slipped off. On the bank stood a man named Lenny Skutnik. When she slipped the second time, he noted that her strength was gone. He shed his coat and his boots, jumped into the water, swam 30 yards, 90 feet in that icy water, and brought her back to the bank. He saved her life. Somebody said, "Why'd you do that?" The press were eager to interview him. "Why'd you do that?" He said, "I stood there and I realized she couldn't make it unless someone jumped in and went and got her, and I did it. I didn't even think about it. Somebody had to go into the water. There was a concern there, Billy. No one acted but Lenny Skutnik. You've done nothing when you intend and never act. Acting, the foundational response, all of that is in the second mile, in the first mile. Give attention to those small things. The requirements of the first mile are not small. They may seem so. The first mile is mastered when duties are met, when faith is acted upon, when faith is practiced in the everyday, when the Bible is read, when the prayers are said, when worship is attended, when acts of loving kindness characterize our living, when integrity is the norm in your life and mine, when we are routinely responding to the chances and choices of ready, willing, eager service in Christ's name. All of that is the first mile. If you were put on trial for your practice of faith, would your children testify under oath that the faith is discussed at home at night, around the family table, that prayers are said? All of that is in the first mile. Would those who work with you on a daily basis be able to give evidence under oath that you are in fact a man or a woman of faith? That's in the first mile. Would your language, your stories, your comments reflect the faith we profess to believe? That is still the first mile. If they examine your checkbook looking for evidences of your faith, would the check stubs reveal a greater amount for green fees than your pledge? That's in the first mile. We haven't done anything when we make a pledge until we pay it. Surprise. If there is not enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian, then you have not walked the first mile. You have not met the basic requirements for the journey that is our walk with Christ. Some years ago, I was at a conference and somebody was worked up about having prayer in public school. Listen, I would be for prayer in school. I want people to pray wherever. prayers in school. Who could be against that? They wanted to get up a petition. They wanted me to speak about it in one of my presentations to the conference. So I did speak about it. I said, how many of you in this vast audience would like for prayers to be said in school? Every hand went up, a great sea of hands. And somebody back said, amen, brother. Pulled the hands down. I said, now, let's take another poll. How many of you every day have a prayer with your child at home? One fella. See, that's in the first mile. That's in the first mile. I can tell you, if I seem worked up, you haven't seen anything yet. I can tell you there is mounting evidence in this society that we are not meeting the requirements of the first mile. We're putting our faith in other things. Did you see the piece? A psalm for the Sabbath morning. The pro is my shepherd, I shall not slice. He maketh me to drive straight down green fairways. He leadeth me safely across still water hazards. He restoreth my approach shots. He leadeth me in the paths of accuracy for my game's sake. Yea, though I chip through the rough in the shatter of deep sand traps, I will fear no bogies. For his advice is with me. His putter and irons, they comfort me. He prepareth a strategy for me in the presence of mine opponents. He anointeth my head with confidence. And the cup I never misseth. Surely birdies and eagles shall follow me all the rounds of my life, and I will score in the 80s forever. Beyond question, we begin our faith journey with the requirements of the first mile. Some are still on the first mile. Some have not even taken the first step. But then after the first mile, there comes, guess what? The second mile. It is the second mile that moves us beyond the normal response. The second mile lifts us above the routine, the regular. It responds to the heroic impulse that God put in the human heart. Some unknown writer put pen to paper and said, life is easier than you think. All you have to do is accept the impossible, do without the indispensable, bear the intolerable, and be able to smile at anything. Whoever wrote that was talking about the second mile. The second mile done in love with an attitude of willing service. Our Lord always challenges us with the power, the potential of the ideal. We may never reach it, but in reaching for it, there is growth. I have heard pastors speak to their congregations about second mile giving. It is giving that comes when the basic pledge has been paid. It is reaching down deeper in order to lift the church to a higher level of service. When we give that way, we must do so with joy and with a grateful heart. And that is the way, by the way, that we've always built and paid for capital improvements and land acquisitions here at the Peachtree Church. We have done all of our buildings and equipped them by second mile giving. And that's the way we're always going to do it. Giving that is above and beyond one's regular commitments. The second mile is always and forever beyond and above and in addition to the normal expectation, the routine, the regular requirement. It is important for the church to always lift up that ideal, to challenge its people to reach higher. Socrates once said, as he talked about his ideal city, it matters not if this ideal city has ever been or in fact will ever be reached. But having seen it in one's mind and heart, we will live in the manner of that city forever as we long for it and walk toward it and reach to capture it and to build it. If you can see it in your mind and feel it in your heart, then you can reach for it, and in the reaching we grow. We must never be satisfied with the routine and the regular. We must be reaching always for the glory of Christ, for the royal. We are called upon to consider the second mile. Now, we are called upon, you are and I am, to consider the second mile in a time when reaching for the ideal is not in. When faith in God is more and more not in. The polls, for example, show that we want to be people of integrity, but friends, integrity is rooted and founded upon a belief in accountability. Somewhere, someday, there is going to be a great payday. If accountability to some absolute that we call God were not true, then anything would go. Who cares? What does it matter? We are going to have to stand fast a little in the decade of the 90s. And so Christ challenges you and me with the requirements of the second mile. The second mile is rooted in an attitude of love. It expresses itself in acts of grace, turning the other cheek, walking the second mile, giving more than you are asked to give. It replaces the law of retaliation with the rule of love. It is, after all, the way in which Jesus walked. Perhaps Harry Emerson Fosdick said it best. Perilous to a society as lawless folk are, there is still a more dangerous class. Those who are the barely good, who get by on the conduct merely required. It is in the masses of mediocrity where many find their comfort. I am as good as most, I give what the average give. It is there that the second mile is called for. And unless we respond to the ideals and the values that make a difference, they are going to be lost. So I come now to the essence of the matter. The second mile is the foundation of our hopes. We are sustained always and forever by those who walk the second mile. This church is. Society is. Everything that we value is. Life is always issuing to you and me the sudden summons, laying heavy burdens upon us, compelling us to go the weary mile. But we can turn the burden of those weary miles into a blessing. We can make a second mile a willing offering to God. She was bent with rheumatoid arthritis, in constant pain, not well treated by husband or family. She came to our pastor to speak about doing a little something extra during the season of Lent, which is a time of spiritual assessment. Being loving and sensitive to her life of pain and the many burdens of hardship she bore, the pastor suggested, "I think you have enough without any added challenges or spiritual assessments and discipline at Lent." And her reply was a challenge to her pastor. "Don't you see? All of my burdens are laid upon me. I cannot refuse any of them. But a little extra of my own choosing takes the sting out of all of them." She had a message that many of us need to hear. When you are challenged to carry a burden that is cast upon you, an interruption, turn it into an opportunity for Christ. Carry it willingly and joyfully. A second mile. And those who walk that second mile, upon them rest all of your hopes and mine. I fear we have lost that concept in our time. In our insistence upon our rights, we have forgotten that Christ calls you and me to unselfishness. I have the growing, nagging fear that perhaps T.S. Eliot was right when he wrote, "Here they were, a decent but godless people, their only monuments asphalt roads and 1,000 lost golf balls. 25 years ago, Elton Trueblood wrote a book. I reread it during the week. And the title of that book was The Life We Prize. And in that book he said, and remember that it was written 25 years ago, we are experiencing in the Western world a depression. Not an economic depression, but a moral depression. A depression brought on by our lives petering out in self-indulgence. Collectively and individually in America, the world's corrosive stain is destroying the moral grandeur of what was once a great and spiritually sturdy people. You can call it Watergate or Iraq Gate or any kind of a gate you want to call it, or electronic snooping to destroy the rights of personal privacy, or cheating on income tax. Call it whatever you want, but it boils down to this. We are losing our moral grandeur in this country. A new president will be inaugurated this week, and hopes are soaring. We shall not change who we are in Washington. For Washington has no originality. Washington but reflects the image, the hopes, the fears, the convictions, the shoddy lifestyle, and the conduct of Mr. and Mrs. America, Main Street, or RFD. Arnold Toynbee, the historian, said, "My own view of history is that human beings do have genuine freedom to make their own choices. Our destiny is not predetermined for us. We determine it for ourselves." And Cardinal Wolsey, when Henry VIII sent him to the London Tower to be tried for treason, was reported to have said, "If I had served God as diligently as I have done the king, God would not have given me over in my gray hairs." The second mile is calling to you and me. Can we honestly say that we are approaching it? That we are fighting a good fight? That we are keeping the faith? One of life's crucial moments is when you face and finish the first mile, the regular. And it is but a preparation for the real journey that matters. There is the sign on the road, 1 mile, you are through. I hope not. I ask you to be among those who give us hope, who walk with joy the second mile. To every person there openeth a way, and ways in a way. And the high soul climbs the highway, and the low soul gropes the low. And in between on the misty flats, the rest just drift to and fro. But to every person there openeth a highway and a low. And every person must decide the way their soul shall go. Which way will it be for you? The first mile only? Or a joyful second mile? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us now as we go forth to serve. in Christ's name, in Christ's cause. Amen.